I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm one of the staff pastors here in the Lewis Center campus, and I know you guys are already thinking, as you're looking at the top of your listening guide, you probably cased it out and you didn't see Dean's name, and you're like, where's Dean? And if we hustle right now, we can make it to an exit, and maybe that old guy out there won't miss us. Well, let me tell you, I got cameras that I can watch when I come to work on Monday morning, and I can see who's making for the exit door right now, okay? So remember, Big Brother's watching you. So speaking of listening guides, we've got a teaching this morning that I think is it just really spoke to me. John chapter 11, if you've got a copy of the scriptures, we're going to be getting into the story of Lazarus, very, very familiar story. And I've entitled the teaching this morning, Do I Really Believe? Because here's the question for you. And the question is this, is God good all the time? So, you know, there's this interactive exercise to where a leader will say, God is good, and people out in the audience says, all the time. And then the leader says, all the time, and then you all say, God is good. But is he really good? Is he really good if you're in the ER and one of your kids has had a horrific accident, or they're very seriously ill, or if you happen to be at the James Cancer Center and there's a bag of chemo and you're watching it drip monotonously into your veins or into the veins of one of your loved ones, God's still good. Or if you have to be at the funeral home making arrangements while your body's in shock because one of the immediate family members of yours has been tragically gone into eternity, the question, do you still believe? Is God still good all the time? And you know, the story of Lazarus makes us kind of grapple with this. And in our teaching series this morning is the I am determines who I am. That's the first point in your listening guide. The I am determines who I am. What do we mean by this? As Jesus, through his I am sayings throughout the Gospel of John, is defining some of his characteristics as the Son of God and is teaching his disciples, then it makes good logic that we as disciples should mirror those type of behaviors. And Jesus says in John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, to Martha, sister of Lazarus, who has taken ill, and ultimately, y'all know the story, Lazarus dies. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, even though they were dead, yet shall they live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then he says these words, do you believe this? And what we're going to do this morning is we're going to push that to you. Do you believe this? Do you really believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life? So let's dig into John chapter 11, and I want to ask the legitimate question this morning. It's like, where's Jesus at the beginning of the story? Again, you guys came in here this morning and you look up here and you see me and you go, where's Dean? Well, you know, what's going on in the Lazarus story is, you know, where's Jesus at the beginning? And the beginning of the story in John chapter 10, verse 40, is the clue. Jesus is nowhere near the bedside of his sick friend Lazarus, who he loves. Matter of fact, Jesus logistically is about as far away. He's in a whole nother region. The scripture says that he's east of the Jordan, and that's where he is. He's physically away from the bedside of his dear friend Lazarus. Seriously ill friend Lazarus, who he loves. And not only is he logistically away from Lazarus, chronologically too, verse 6 says in John chapter 11 that when Jesus heard that his friend Lazarus was ill, who Jesus loved, the Bible does not say that Jesus ran as hard as he could run, sprinted to the bedside of Lazarus, got down on his knees, put his hands on Lazarus and said, in my name, be healed of this super serious illness. But the Bible says in verse 6 of John chapter 11 that when Jesus heard this, it just kind of blows me away. Scripture says he stayed in the region where he was two more days. You know, a lesson that I've learned in my walk with the Lord through my ups and my downs is that God doesn't always work on my timetable. And I'm really glad I can look back on my walk with the Lord and I can see where I was much better off if I didn't get prayers answered when I wanted prayers answered, or if I didn't get the answer that I specifically wanted. And this is the next point in your listening guide is this. I believe that even though Jesus is absent from the scene, he's not absent from the story. Do you believe this? Do you believe that even though Jesus is physically absent from this scene, he's not absent from the story? You say, you know, Pastor Jeff, what are you talking about here? Notice that when the sisters sent for Jesus, they weren't telling him anything that he didn't already know. In fact, the scripture says in the 14th verse of John chapter 11 that Jesus plainly told the disciples, said, "Listen, fellow, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is flatlined." So, you know, that was an aha moment for the disciples. And the thing is, what we can't lose faith in, the fact is this, is Jesus knows. Jesus is omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything. He knew everything about the scene going on in Bethany. He knows everything that's going on in your life right now. He knows everything that's going on in my life right now. You know, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we don't have a heavenly high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a heavenly high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet he was without sin." What's the story there? The story in Hebrews chapter 4 is, he knows. We have a Savior who knows. He walked in shoes similar to ours. You know, John says early on in the gospel, in John 1, in the prologue, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, that word dwelt is the same word as the word tabernacled, or Jesus tented among us. So just because you can't feel Jesus' presence all the time doesn't mean that he's not at work in your life. And you know, when we don't see the results that we want or get the prayers answered the way that we think they ought to be answered, it's super easy to start doubting. And the enemy just loves to bombard my mind with, "Well, Jeff, maybe you're not praying hard enough. Or Jeff, maybe if you could just conjure up a little more faith, you could be just a little more determined in your faith, then you could get your healing or your loved one would get their healing." But here's a fact. The fact is that there are going to be times to where Jesus is going to feel distant to me. And just like our story today in John 11, he was physically distant from Bethany. There are times in our lives to where he's going to feel distant to us. And may I say that that's okay. In fact, I think that's kind of normal. What's not normal, I think, are these mountain-high, namby-pamby faith experiences that just continue to go on and on for days and weeks and months. I don't think that's normal. Because I can tell you, there's been some times in my life to where I've had some adversity, and I've not been able to feel God's presence. In fact, I've not even been able to get a prayer up. And I've asked the Lord, as I've laid in my bed at night, "Lord, where are you in all of this? Because quite frankly, I'm just not feeling you." And I've actually taken a Bible, and I've actually tucked it into my arms like a football. Because it's kind of like, you know what, Lord, I can't get any prayers up to you. I don't feel your presence, so I'll take the closest thing to you that represents you to me, and that's your word, and I'll hold it, and I'll clutch it against me, and I'll sleep with this, because, Lord, I got to have you. We got to guard against being driven by our feelings. We had this evangelist that would come to Southern Ohio every year, and he would preach these revival meetings. And oh my gosh, this guy's name was Glenn Matthews, and he was so good. You all would have loved him. Well, I don't know if you would have or not, because he preached for an hour. Okay? I mean, you know, we can't do that in this day and age. I mean, we teachers here at Lewis Center, we got to do drive-by teachings, you know? We got to hit it and we got to get it or you guys are going to leave. But when it come to Glenn Matthews, I mean, he would preach and preach, and man, I would hang on every word. And I remember, I'm talking 30-some years ago, I remember a message that he taught, and he said, facts must drive your faith along and not your feelings. And then he went on to say, you know, feelings alone are a shallow mark of discipleship. And so if the I am is going to determine who are you today, or who you are today, then the question is, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus knows? And just because you don't always feel his presence, that doesn't mean that he's absent from your story. You know, the next observation that I want to probe is this, what Jesus's love does not guarantee? What his love does not guarantee? You know, the story goes on in verse 7 of John 11. Then after this, he said to the disciples, guys, it's go time. Let's go. Let's go from this region and let's go back to Bethany. Let's go to Lazarus. Dead or alive, let's go. And what's really telling about this is it causes a rift among the disciples. And they're like, oh, time out. Hold it. You can read this in verse 8. They're going, Lord, we're going back to Bethany. That was the same place in John chapter 10, in a previous chapter, to where the Jews were going to stone you, and it was you were living within 1 inch of your life. You escaped miraculously. Of course, we know that Jesus' hours, John says, had not yet come. And he escapes his stoning in Bethany. And now he's ready to take these guys back, and you know what? They're resisting. They're saying, hold it. And what Jesus goes on to say in verses 9 and 10 is this, the mark of good discipleship, it's walking in the light of God's will. That's what takes precedent, knowing what the will of the Father is, and then knowing that it is going to take courage at times in the face of fear. That's the kind of discipleship that Jesus wants this morning here at Lewis Center. He wants the kind of discipleship that recognizes that the door of opportunity isn't always going to be open and the timing is everything and that we need to strike while the iron is hot. And he wants loyalty to your call. Maybe somebody here this morning hearing this teaching is about ready to throw the towel in because it's calling on your life. You've not been obedient. You've not stepped out. You've not reacted to the Lord calling you into some type of ministry or some type of service. And I know that it takes courage and that it takes faith in the face of fear. And some context for you, some sad context in John 6, verse 66. There's this verse that says this, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and they were not walking with him anymore. As a result of this, as a result of what? As a result of these hard sayings of Jesus, like walking in the light of the will of the Father takes courage. And people were throwing in the towel. People were quitting. They were saying, no, Jesus, it's too hard. You're talking about commitment all the way up into maybe physical harm, maybe even that we might die. And of all the disciples that buy in to Jesus saying, it's go time, is Thomas. The scripture teaches in the story that doubting Thomas gets it. And he says, come on, guys, let's go. Let's go back to Bethany. Stones or no stones. And if we die with him, we die with him. And you know, Thomas wasn't guaranteed rescue. I'm not guaranteed rescue. You're not always guaranteed rescue. And that's the next point in our listening guide is this. I believe even when the big picture doesn't include rescue, there's no guarantee that he's always going to rescue me. But what is guaranteed in Psalm chapter 23 is, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. That's the guarantee as a disciple that I get. And another guarantee I get as a disciple is Matthew chapter 24 says, then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the people of the earth are going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. What's guaranteed for me is I have a friend that sticks closer to me than a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what's guaranteed to me is he's coming back again to this earth. Just like he can return to Bethany, he's going to return again to this earth, and he is going to gather a people in his name. So what is really telling to me is in the story, in verse 20, we've got some discipleship that's active, and we've got some discipleship that's passive. Because Lazarus' sister, Martha, when she hears that Jesus is coming back to the region, coming back to Bethany, Martha runs to meet Jesus. She's excited to meet Jesus, whether Lazarus is alive or whether Lazarus is dead. And by this time, Lazarus, as Jesus told the disciples plainly, this guy's dead. Martha still ran to meet Jesus, and her sister Mary, the scripture says, stayed in the house. And so when Jesus comes back, a question for us this morning is, what kind of discipleship is Jesus going to find us doing? Is he going to find us doing active discipleship like Martha, or is he going to find us doing passive discipleship like Mary? So again, I ask you, I'm pushing this to you. The question this morning is, if the I am is determining who you are, then do you believe this? That just because Jesus doesn't rescue you doesn't mean that he loves you any less. Next thing I want to look at is just the smallest verse in the Bible. Smallest verse in the Bible, two words, Jesus wept. We'll probe just a second. Why did Jesus cry? Why did Jesus cry when he was on the scene? And so in verse 17, we see that in the Lazarus story, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had been in the tomb 4 days. Now, I got a picture together for you. It's a rendering of an artist, and it's a picture of the Lord Jesus, the I am, the resurrection and the life, Jesus. And there's a picture of Lazarus, and Lazarus has got the grave clothes on him, and he's getting ready to walk out of the tomb after Jesus says those words, Lazarus, come forth. And I get what the artist is doing, because the main people in the story, the Lord Jesus Christ, the I am, and Lazarus, the recipient of being resurrected. But I want to tell you, there was a lot more going on in this story. There was a lot of people around. There were professional mourners who were paid wages to follow families along that had lost loved ones to physical death or to death by persecution, and they would wail and they would weep and they would get their pay for that. And there were unbelieving Jews that were there. The sisters were there. The disciples were there. There was a lot of people going on, or there was a lot of people there when Jesus came to the cemetery. And I think it's very telling what the sisters say to Jesus. They look at Jesus as he's approaching the cemetery where the tomb was, and they say these words, and both sisters say this in 21, verse 21, it's Martha, in verse 32, it's Mary. And they both say, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. And you know, I really don't read sarcasm or tone into that. And I'm trying to get better when it comes to reading my Bible, to let the Word of God say what it says and not to read tone or sarcasm or things like that. And I don't believe that the sisters had their hand on their hip and they were doing the shoulder shimmy shake and they were going, you know, Jesus, if you would have been here, you could have fixed this. I think it's the opposite. I think that they, out of respect for Jesus, they start off their matter-of-fact saying with Lord, Kyrios, Master, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. To which Jesus responds to Martha and says, "Martha, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in me, even though they were dead, yet shall they live." Martha, Martha, do you believe this? And Martha confesses, the scripture says, one of the highest marks, I think, in John's gospel, the example of the kind of faith that Jesus hopes to find upon his return, when she says, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God who's coming into the world." And then on the other side of the coin, there's all this negative reaction. There's all of this unbelief. There's all of this faulty theology going on. And it causes Jesus to react. It causes Jesus. Your Bible and my Bible says there's this word that says, "and Jesus being deeply moved." And that word is embrimomenos. And that word means agitated, disgusted, an expression of supreme anger. And it's repeated again in verse 38, and being deeply moved again, being troubled. Why was Jesus troubled? Why do we have that little verse, John chapter 11, 35, that says Jesus wept? Why did Jesus cry? You know, I've heard Lazarus preached a lot of years as I've attended Missionary Baptist Church, I've attended American Baptist Church, I've attended Southern Baptist Churches, whatever brand of Baptist church, man, I've been there, and I've heard Lazarus being preached. And I've also heard it said that if you can't preach Lazarus, you're like terrible. I mean, if you're worth your grain of salt at all as a preacher, you could surely preach Lazarus. So you have to determine whether or not I'm worth a grain of salt or not, because I'm teaching Lazarus this morning. But why did Jesus cry? I believe that Jesus didn't cry because these preachers I've heard of old said, "Oh, Jesus cries when we cry. He's a Savior who grieves when we grieve." And I get what they're preaching. I get what they're saying. But in the context of this being deeply moved, this embrimomenos in verses 33 and verses 38, I believe that Jesus wept because it was related to the failure of his followers to recognize who he was. I mean, just a few verses earlier, Martha goes, "I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you're the Messiah." And now all of a sudden, on the other side of the coin, we've got unbelieving Jews that are saying, "Could not this man who healed the eyes of the blind man in John chapter 9, couldn't he have kept also Lazarus from dying?" And you know, it's easy to get caught up in all the chaos around us when there's sickness going on, when there's trauma going on, when there's shock going on. And this is the next point in your listening guide. I believe when others fail to recognize Jesus's power. I believe when others fail to recognize Jesus's power. It's kind of like we have to take that attitude when the negativity and the unbelief is going to come around us. The skeptics are going to come around us and saying, "Are you still believe that Jesus stuff?" We have to, in the throes of adversity, say to ourselves, "I'm still going to believe when everybody around me is offering me up faulty theology or being skeptical, and trust me, they will." And you know, there's times in chaos to where all the Lord wants me to do and wants you to do is simply stand still. Let me tell you, that takes strength. That requires tremendous courage to do nothing except be still and wait. Doesn't that remind you of that verse in Psalm 46? "Be still and know that I'm God." Or "cease striving," better translation. "Cease striving and know that I am God." In Ephesians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes that we need to suit up with the full armor of God. We need to be putting on the breastplates and the shoes and the helmets and all of this. Why? So that you may stand. so that you may stand firm, so that you may withstand the present evil. Sometimes all Jesus wants us to do when it gets tough, and trust me, if you're not going through it right now, you will go through it. All the Lord wants is for us to stand still. So if the I am is determining who you are as a believer in Jesus, then do you believe that he's the resurrection and the life, like he asked Martha to believe, especially when others around you are questioning your faith in Jesus' abilities? And the final thought this morning is what Jesus' love does guarantee. A couple points ago, we looked at what Jesus' love doesn't guarantee. Well, now we're going to look at what his love does guarantee. Because the story says, and you all know the end of it, he speaks the unimaginable in the cemetery, and he says, take away the stone from in front of the tomb. And my girl Martha, gosh, I love her. She's all over the place in this story. She is excellent discipleship, and then all of a sudden, she kind of gets some faulty theology in her, and Martha is just kind of like, the Bible says, Lord, he stinks. He's been dead 4 days. And if I can give you the Huff translation, Martha pretty much just looks at Jesus and says, he's funky. 4 days, he's funky. Don't open that stone. Don't roll that stone away. And you know, this 4 days is significant. We talked about it a couple months ago in men's fraternity as we were going through John's gospel and in men's fraternity. It's like, what's up with this 4 days? And you know, there was this belief in rabbinical Judaism that when you died, your soul hovered near your body for 3 days before it left it for good. So now you're kind of going, starting to do some math. I could see your mind's going and you're doing some subtraction. Maybe that's why Jesus stayed 2 days longer where he was instead of running to the bedside of Lazarus when he heard that Lazarus was sick. Because if Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead on day one, or if Jesus would have resurrected Lazarus from the dead on day two or day three, the naysayers, and you know they're going to be there, would have said, this wasn't resurrection, this was just resuscitation. I mean, you guys have been around, you may have known people that have been resuscitated. I mean, with the advancement of medical, you know, technology, people get resuscitated. They get brought back. But Lazarus was dead 4 days, so that you know that you know that you know that it was the supreme miracle. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, and he comes out of that tomb on the fourth day to where there was no question this was resurrection, not resuscitation. And so to enhance everybody's belief, Jesus displays his perpetual care for a lover of his. And the way he does that is he raises Lazarus from the dead. So the last point in your listening guide is this: I believe that Jesus has the power to resurrect life after physical death. You know, I've learned that throughout my years of experience that death is inevitable. The older that I am, the more visits I make to funeral homes, the more visits that I do to cemeteries, the more times I'm called to ask to preach funerals. And you know, I've learned that death is inevitable, that the casket might have closed on the loved one, but I can tell you if they're a lover of Jesus and Jesus loves them, casket might have closed, but one day their grave is going to open. And so the vindication for believers, it's not that we're going to get rescued all the time. It's not that we're going to have a life that's free of suffering. Not even that we're going to be spared, some of us, from physical death. But the vindication for those who believe is subsequent resurrection. And so the question this morning, if the I am is determining who you are, then it's the same question we're being asked that Jesus asked John's first century believers when he said, "Do you still believe? Do you still believe that physical death is not the end for the Christian?" It's not the end of the story. And I want to share with you as I close a very intimate end of a story about my mother. My mother, some of you have known, have heard of my mother. She was the disciple of all disciples. I mean, you talk about a lover of Jesus. My gosh, my mom never, ever, ever threw in the towel. She walked the walk for 74, 75 years. And turns out that we're told in Ashland, Kentucky at Hospice House that, you know, it was going to be the last day that mom was going to be with us on this side of eternity. And what we were doing is we were going through devotions, because I can tell you this, that when my mom got sick and sick and sick to the point that she couldn't read her devotions, then the home health care nurse or somebody, whoever was there visiting her, was going to open up the Bible and was going to read devotions to mom, because she just had to feast on the word. And so we happened to be doing that, and we were at the hospice house on that last day, and we were reading, we just so happened to be in Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. And it's like, man, you know, God, this is just not really very appropriate, the prodigal son. I mean, why couldn't we be like in Psalm 116 that says, "Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints"? And you know, I'm sitting there in that hospice room, and I'm asking for some kind of a sign, a special sign from the Lord to just affirm my faith, because I guarantee you mom didn't need her faith affirmed, but Jeff did. And as I'm reading the story, you know, and I'm struggling with this situation, this context, because just like Lazarus was in the grave 4 days, my mom had been sick for four days. Not days, but years. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed to God to heal my mom, and God chose not to, and I can tell you, it sucks. I struggled with it. What do you do with a God when you know deep down he is fully capable of healing you or healing your loved one, yet he chooses not to do it? What do you do with God like that? So I'm asking the Lord for the sign, you know, and I'm reading the prodigal son story, and I get to the part to where it says, "But while the prodigal was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him." And, you know, then for the first time, since the hospice nurse told us today's going to be the day, I saw mom respond, "I got my sign to affirm my faith." She took that right arm and she reached out. And then she would retract it, and then she would reach it out again. And she kept reaching towards someone or something. And, you know, I ask, I go, "Mom, who do you see? Do you see Grandpa? Do you see Grandma?" And then it dawned on me. I knew who she saw. She was reaching for the I Am. The I Am was running to meet my mom. You know, mom didn't get her physical healing, but that doesn't mean that Jesus loved her any less. Even someone so loved as Lazarus had to reckon with death. But Jesus loved Lazarus so much that what this led him to do was to raise Lazarus from the dead. Now, there's no the end for those who are believers. And I pray that when you're in a situation like I've been, no matter if it's in the ER, no matter if it's at the, if it's in the nursing home, no matter if it's at the funeral home, I pray that the Lord reminds you to turn back to John chapter 11, and that you will be able to refer to this story and say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I believe you're the resurrection and the life." Would you bow your heads, close your eyes as we pray? This morning, in this very quiet time, I just want to offer an opportunity. Maybe there's somebody here this morning that is going, "Wow, that word was for me. And I can tell you it wasn't by design. It isn't Pastor Jeff that's smart enough to do anything like that, but it's the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord. So I'm just going to ask right now if there's anyone here who raise your hand and say, Pastor Jeff, there's something in my life that I want the Lord to resurrect. Just like Jesus resurrected Lazarus from the dead, there's something in my life right now. There's a heavy load. There's a heavy burden that I am carrying right now. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, Pastor Jeff, pray for me. This is about the, God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Bless you. Thank you. Others that'll say, Pastor Jeff, maybe it's a marriage that the Lord wants to resurrect this morning. Maybe it's a health issue. Raising your hand, just saying, this is about all the faith that I'm able, God bless you, see that hand. It's about all the faith that I'm able to muster, but I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to exhibit faith. I'm going to believe. I need you, Lord. Anyone else that'll say, Lord, help me by raising your hand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. So we have a wonderful prayer team in the rear of the auditorium. You don't have to do this. It's your choice. But if you feel like that you would like for someone back there to pray a prayer with you, you don't even have to tell them what the request is. You could just say, would you pray for me? I'm going to pray for you right now, but that team is back there in the rear, and they have yellow lanyards on, and they would love to just stand beside you and pray. So, Lord, as we come to the close of the service, we thank you for the faith that was exhibited this morning by people who raised their hands and said, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm not telling you something you don't already know, because I know you're the omniscient Lord. You know it all. But Lord, you saw my hand. Lord, I'm asking, Lord, for you to walk with me. Maybe it's through a dark valley. I'm asking you, Lord. I know you guaranteed you'll never leave me nor forsake me, Lord. So, Lord, I'm asking that blessing on those special hands that went up this morning. And Jesus, thank you that you are the I am, the resurrection, and the life. And, Lord, all you want from us is to say, like Martha, yes, Master, I believe. Jesus, we love you. Thank you for meeting with us here this morning. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and amen. And I will turn it over to John and the band.